This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathiran fa ma ba'du. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam and on the second of the great stories of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us with respect to his life, the life of Sulaiman alayhi salam. As I mentioned before, he was one of the two kings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. And therefore the Quran, alhamdulillah, and this Islam as a way of life contains lessons for anybody who wants to learn and who wants to practice living a life which is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, irrespective of their own status in life, whether it's an individual person who is like any of us, alhamdulillah, able to take care of ourselves, but we don't have any authority over others, or if it is somebody who is in a position of authority of any kind, whether it is authority over one person or over a whole country. Allah never gave authority over the whole world to anybody, including Sulaiman alayhi salam. But he gave Sulaiman alayhi salam a kind of kingdom, and he gave him kind of authority that he never gave to anyone else before or after. Now, the point is that how does one behave, how should one behave in that situation? And we learn from Sulaiman alayhi salam and his father Dawud alayhi salam, whose stories we mentioned before, that the way to behave is to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu in every aspect of our lives, and to be constantly thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he has bestowed upon us. And this refers to any kind and any form of blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with. Now, with respect to Sulaiman alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the story of the ant, after which the surah is also named, Surah An-Naml. And I mentioned that story to you, and we discussed that in the last class. Today we have the another story where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرَ فَقَالَ مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا أَوْ لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ. Now just see these ayat. Allah said he inspected the birds, and this is part of his army, and said, what is the matter that I do not see the hoopoe? Where is he? Is he absent? Why is he not here? And then he said, I will surely punish him with a severe torment, or I will slaughter him unless he gives me a good reason. Now, think about this with respect to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not criticizing Sulaiman alayhi salam, but I'm saying that here is a man who was given authority. And when one bird is missing, his reaction is, I will punish this person. I will punish this individual. I will punish this bird because they are not here when they are supposed to be here. What happens to us when we are called before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Hayya al-salah, hayya al-falah, and we don't go. And we delay and we miss altogether. Think about the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah did not say, I will slaughter him, I will destroy him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, give him more time. I will give him more time. Maybe he will seek forgiveness. Right? Think about this. This is the rahmah, this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I remind myself and you, let us not take it for granted. Let us not act as if, we don't know, or act as if this mercy is not important for us. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَكَثَا غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ فَقَالَ أَحَطُّ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِتْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِالنَّبَئٍ يَقِينٍ إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ امْرَأَةً تملكهم وأوتيت من كل شيء ولها عرش عظيم. وجدتها وقومها يسجدون للشمس من دون الله وزين لهم الشيطان عملهم فصدهم عن السبيل فهم لا يهتدون. The hobo didn't stay long. He immediately came. He was on his way. So he came and he said, I have knowledge of something which you do not have, and I have come to you from the country of Saba with true news. He said, I found a woman ruling over them, and she has been given all things that could be possessed by any ruler on the earth, and she has this very great and massive, a unique throne. I found her and her people worshipping the sun instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitan has made their deeds fair seeming to them and has barred them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way so that they have no guidance. This is among the biggest problems that there exists, which is that people do things thinking them to be right. There is a famous story of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu after the opening of Jerusalem. One day he saw Christians coming out of a church and he started crying, he started weeping. And so they asked him, I said, why are you crying? He said, because here are people who are worshipping Allah. They are devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in that process of worship, they are actually committing shirk. They are joining partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not in the way that He prescribed, but in some other way which they have invented. And I'm crying because they do not even know that what they are doing is wrong. Right? Now think about this. One is that a person is committing a sin. He knows it is a sin. So a person who's lying, who's stealing, who's, you know, drinking alcohol, who's gambling, who's borrowing money on interest, lending money on interest, whatever may be the nature of the sin, here is a person, you might find a person who is committing that sin. So obviously we do not say that's a good thing or, you know, that's okay. It's not okay. But the hope is that here is a person who is committing a sin and he knows it's a sin. I mean, somebody, a Muslim drinking alcohol, may Allah protect us. This is one of the, is a big problem with our people. May Allah protect us from this. We have alcoholism is a very big issue with Muslims. It should not be because it's prohibited for us, but people do. Now, the point is that a Muslim drinking alcohol is, one can hope that he is, when he's doing that or she's doing that, they know it is wrong. Right? They're not doing it considering it to be a good deed. They're not doing it considering it that this is okay. They know it is wrong. They know they should not be doing it. Yet they are doing it. So what they're doing is wrong. But at least there is hope to say that here are people who are doing something wrong, but they know it is wrong. So we hope that one day they will make tawbah, istighfar. They will seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they will come back and put their lives back on track. But what about somebody who is doing something considering it to be good? Right? You have the case of people who worship graves. They go to the graves of people, good people, and then they make sujood there. They make dua to the person in the grave. They say, so and so, please give me children. I have no children. I would like to get married. You know, give me a good wife or husband. I'm starting a business, give me success in the business. They are making dua to the individual in the grave, right? If you ask them, and I've done this exercise many times, may Allah protect us from ourselves. I asked this person who was doing this dua, I said to him, tell me, this dua which you are making, the person you are asking, does this person know you? They said, no, this person died 500 years ago. I said, number one. Number two, you are speaking in Urdu or you are speaking in whichever language. In this case, it was Urdu. I said, did this person know Urdu? They said, no, this person was Arab. This person was from an Arab country. They did not know, he did not know Urdu. So I said, you are asking somebody who you did not know. That person doesn't know you, so they don't recognize who you are. Number two, you are speaking to him in a language that he doesn't understand. How is this dua going to be accepted? So he said, no. He doesn't have to know me. He knows me. He knows everybody. And he understands all languages. So I said to him, Subhanallah, who is the one who knows everybody and who understands all languages? There is only one who knows it. You're true. I said, you're right, that there is one who knows everybody and who understands all languages. It doesn't matter which language you ask him in, he will understand. And it doesn't matter who you are, he knows you. Who's that person? Who's that, not person, but who's that entity? The person says, Allah. Alhamdulillah, you know this. You know that this is Allah. So I said, then tell me, how do you ascribe these qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to an individual, to a human being? I said, I don't care who that human being is, right? I'm not discounting or I'm not disparaging that individual. This individual may be the most holy, the most, while they were alive, the most powerful. They might be the person with the highest status with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who's that? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi himself. Right? So this person in this grave might be a Nabi, might be a Sahabi, it might be somebody who we call an awli, a wali of Allah, and among the awliya Allah. Can be anybody. Can be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But does that person know you? Does Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam know me individually, personally, ayyavar big? Does he know? No, he doesn't know. I hope one day Allah will grant me this sa'ada that I will be presented before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he will acknowledge my salam. I will say, Assalamu alaikum, Ya Rasulullah. And he will say, Wa alaikum assalam, Ya Yawar. I hope this will happen. I ask Allah for this. I hope this will happen at his house on Al-Kawthar. And I hope that I will be given the water of Al-Kawthar, the jam of Al-Kawthar, the glass with the water of Al-Kawthar by his blessed hand, inshallah. But until that time, if I go, remember, sending salam and salat and salam and Rasulullah SAW is a different matter. When you say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidul Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidul Majid. This is a different matter. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the one who sends salat and salam on me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes that to be brought to me and I respond to that. Alhamdulillah. We accept this. We know this because this is what the Nabi alayhi salam told us. But tell me, did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to you or me or anybody? Did he say that after I am dead, come to my qabr, hold up your hands like this, face my grave and ask me for dua? If you need anything, ask me and Allah will give you, or I will give you, or you ask me and I will ask Allah on your behalf. Did he say this? Now when this is not even true of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can it be true of anybody else? Because whoever else it is lower in status than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it is not even true for the highest of the people of status, how can it be true for somebody who is lower in status? They are not disparaging anybody. Please understand this. But at the same time, giving status or powers or whatnot to human beings which belong only to Allah, this is shirk. This is the ayn, this is the root of shirk. Right? To give the powers that belong to Allah to anyone, to ghairullah, to anyone who is not Allah, whether it's a human being, whether it is celestial bodies, to say that, now this is the right star and the constellations are in the right dimension, so my life now will become very good or will become very bad, whatever the case might be. To give powers that belong only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to makhluk, to ghairullah, to somebody or something which is not Allah. This is shirk. This is open and total shirk. So whether you worship the sun or the moon, or whether you worship celestial bodies, or whether you worship somebody in a grave, it's all the same. And you might say, well, I'm not worshipping the one in the grave. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. He said, Ad-du'a mukhu al-ibadah. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. In two hadiths, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the du'a is the brain of ibadah. It is the essence of ibadah. And in another place he said, du'a is ibadah. Du'a is worship. So my brothers and sisters, please understand this. To ask anybody for anything, to make dua to somebody or something, to seek a favor from somebody or something, which is except Allah, to seek a favor from anyone or anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is shirk. This is to join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? This is idolatry. And somebody who does that without knowledge is committing a sin. Somebody who does that knowingly, may Allah protect us, that person can place himself or herself out of Islam entirely. So this hudud came and he said that this Sheba or Queen of Sheba or Queen of Saba, she is the queen over people who are worshippers of the sun. Point I was making here was that Zayyana lahum shaitan amalahum, right? That the shaitan has made their deeds seem good to them. The point I am making here is that it is so important to remind ourselves of the Aqidah of Tawheed, because the biggest problem with doing something imagining that it is good is that you will never make tawbah, you will never make istighfar, illa mashallah, and you will never stop doing that. You will only do that more and more and put yourself more and more into trouble. Whereas somebody who is committing a sin, knowing it's a sin, one can hope that this person will get the tawfiq to make istighfar and tawbah. But somebody who is committing a sin, considering it to be good, where is the hope for istighfar? Illa mashallah, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give hidayah to anybody he wants. And that's the reason why bid'at and shirk are so critically lethal and so bad, because they involve the individual in something from which, except where Allah wants, we cannot even hope that the individual will make istighfar and tawbah. Now, the Sabians, this was the kingdom of Saba or Sheba, which was situated in southwest of the Arabian Peninsula in the first millennium BC. And at the time of its greatest prosperity, it comprised not only of Yemen, but also a large part of Hadramaut and the Mahra country, and probably also much of present-day Abyssinia. In the vicinity of its capital, Ma'arib, the Sabians had built, in the course of centuries, an astonishing system of dams and dikes and sluices and canals, which became famous in history. And they have astonishing remnants extant to this day. It was to this great dam that the whole country of Sheba, of Saba, owed its outstanding prosperity. And this became proverbial throughout Arabia. According to the geographer Al-Hamdani, who died in 334 Hijri, the area irrigated by this system of dams stretched eastward to to the desert of Sahyad, which is on the borders of Rub al Khali in present day Saudi Arabia. The flourishing state of the country was reflected in its people's intense trading activities and their control of the spice road, which led from Ma'arib towards Makkah, Yathrib, Syria, and eastwards to Dhofar on the shores of the Arabian Sea, thus connecting with maritime routes from India and China. So, this is a big, you know, very big, one of the big empires of ancient history. And this is, so now, given where we are now, we are looking at something which was probably, I mean, over 2,000 years old, and maybe more. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, there was for Saba a sign in their dwelling place, two gardens on the right hand and on the left, and it was said of them, eat of the provision of your Rabb and be grateful to him, a fair land and an oft-forgiving Rabb. But they turned away from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he sent against them Sayl al-Arim, which is the flood from the dam, and we converted their two gardens into gardens producing bitter, bad fruit, which is tamarisks and some few low trees. Like this, we requited them, we rewarded them because they were ungrateful disbelievers. And never do we requit in such a way except those who are ungrateful. And we placed between them and the towns which we had blessed, towns easy to be seen, and we made the stages of the journey between them easy, saying, travel in them safely both by night and day. But they said, O our Rabb, make the stages between our journey longer. And they wronged themselves, so we made them as tales in the land, which means that they were destroyed, only their story remains, and we dispersed them all totally. Verily, in this are indeed signs for every steadfast, grateful person. So as we said here, Sulaiman alayhi salam was inspecting his army, and he noticed the absence of this one bird. The lessons we need to understand is that leaders need to know their followers, and they need to keep track of them. Here the punishment is severe, because it's a military situation. Rasulullah also followed the same rule with regard to battles. There is a story of the person with a weak camel who disobeyed the order of Rasulullah. Nabi Sallallahu told him not to join, but he did, and his camel collapsed and he died. So the Sahaba said, he is Shaheed. Rasulullah said, he is not Shaheed, he disobeyed my order. There is another story of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, whose mother brought him. He was about 10 years old, and said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, please take him and keep him with you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what can he do? He's a little boy. She said, Ya Rasulullah, he will serve you. Whatever you want, he will, let him be with you. And she was a very wise woman. She knew the value of having her own person in the house of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who would report to her everything that happened so that she could learn the deen. And she was not spying, or she was not putting him there as a spy, but just as a way of having access to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam whenever she wanted. So one day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent him to the market to buy something. And on the way, Anas radiallahu anhu saw some kids playing, and he joined them, and he forgot about his errand. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam waited for a long time for him to return, and then he didn't come, so he went to look for him. And then he found him playing with the children. He asked him about his errand. He said, what happened? I sent you for something. Anas radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, I forgot. And I, got involved in playing. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then said to him, where is the money I gave you? Give it to me, I'll go and get it. Now Anas radiallahu anhu searched all over his pockets. That was fine. So the money also was lost. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not punish him. He didn't get angry. He just told him, okay, no problem, keep playing. And when you finish playing, come home, don't be late. Now, he didn't punish him there. Now, he didn't even reprimand him, didn't even say, you know, what kind of a person, what do you do? On the other hand, the Battle of Uhud, where the Muslims lost the battle because they disobeyed a single order of the Rasulullah had put these bunch of soldiers on the hilltop, which was between Uhud, the mountain of Uhud, and there was a passage, and there was a hilltop there, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put a group of archers on the hill, and he said, do not let anyone come through this passage. And the instruction he gave them was that do not leave this place, even if you see the crows and vultures eating from our bodies, meaning that even if we are all dead, still stay there, don't move. Now, it so happened that in the first part of the battle, the Muslims won. And when they won, and the Quraysh and the people who were with the Quraysh, they ran away. So when they were running away, the Muslims who were on the hilltop, they saw their brothers, the other soldiers of the army, they saw them collecting booty, right? Because those people left all their stuff, so these people were collecting their booty. And there was an argument between them, and some of them said that we will lose out. We will not get our booty. So let's go get the booty. Now their leader, he said to them, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered us not to leave this place no matter what. To which the counter argument that was given was that applied while the battle was on. Now the battle is over. There's no battle now. Battle is over. People have run away. So the law, the rule, the order of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is no longer valid. So some of them still didn't believe that. They said, no, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say anything about battle being over, not over. He said, no matter what happens, right? Even if we are dead, no matter what happens, do not leave this place. So we are going to stay here. But most of them left and they went to loot. And that was the opportunity that Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was waiting for. At that time, he was not Muslim. He was commanding a cavalry regiment, which was hidden behind Uhud. And he had his eye on this hilltop with archers. And as long as the hilltop had sufficient archers to stop his cavalry, he didn't want to take a chance of getting everybody killed. But when he saw that most of them had gone, there were just a few people there, he came through that passage, and the entire battle was turned upside down on its head, and including Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was severely injured in the resultant incidents that happened, thanks to this disobedience of one order, one single order. Now I'm saying this because think today that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has ordered us to do so many things. In his sunnah, we have so many beautiful lessons and so many orders of his on how to live our lives, to become successful in this world and the next. And a lot of times we do not follow those orders, and the excuse that is given is exactly the same. To say that, oh, but you know, it was a different time, it was a different part of history, it was a different culture, it was different, chronologically, 1500 years ago, 1400 years ago. Times have changed, situations have changed, politics have changed, all kinds of excuses that we give. My submission to is that it is all the same issues, which is that we do not want to obey the orders of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. See what happened there. Even though Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was present in the field of battle, he was himself present there, still the punishment for disobeying his order was not stopped because the Nabi was there himself, including the fact that the Nabi himself got injured thanks to the fact that somebody else disobeyed his order. Right? Now, this is how serious it is. This is how important it is for us to follow this deen. This is a living religion. We worship a living God. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, other than whom there is no one worthy of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, huwa al-hayyul qayyum, he is established, he is alive. Huwa as-sami'ul basir, He is the one who hears, he is the one who sees, and he is the one who knows. Alimun bizati sudur, he knows what is in our hearts. So let us understand this very clearly. To disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a discretionary power given to us. It's not a choice. To disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not a choice. So let us ensure that we live our lives according to the orders of Allah and according to the sunnah, according to the beautiful method of his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now this hoopoe turned up, and then he said he went to, he had gone to Saba, to Yemen. Sulaiman alayhi salam was in Jerusalem. The Hudud said he went there and he saw this queen of Saba. The name that is given is Malika Bilqis, who he said had everything, and he specially mentioned her throne. And then he said they worship Shaitan, they worship the sun instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Shaitan has made their deeds beautiful in their eyes and has barred their way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they are misguided. My brothers and sisters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, because guidance, the right guidance, results in success. Success is only in right guidance. It is not in wealth, it is not in power, it's not in politics, it's not anywhere except in the correct guidance. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to ask for guidance in Suratul Fatiha. Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim. Two things to understand here. One is Allah taught us to ask for guidance, and Allah taught us to ask for the path of guidance. The destination is Jannah, right? In other places we ask for Jannah, but in Surah Al-Fatiha, which is the opening, and which is, you know, where we get this from, Allah asked us to ask for the path of guidance. What does it tell us? It tells us that life is a journey. We are not looking for guidance. We got it now. I'm home and dry. Khalas, I don't have to do anything. No. Throughout my life, I have to continue to work to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Throughout my life, I have to continue to do that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And throughout my life, I must continue to protect myself from that which does not please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, guidance on the path, not just a destination, guidance on the path. So, the key thing is to stay on the path, to continue to walk on the right path in the right direction. So, no matter how slow you're walking, you will eventually get to the destination, because you are on the right track and you are going in the right direction. That is very, very important to understand. Not wait for or not look for some within quotes destination, completion, conclusion, I'm done, goodbye. No. This is a lifelong journey. We continue on it as long as we are alive, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me to the right guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept me on the right path. How do I know it is right? Like everybody, whoever is doing whatever they're doing, they think it is right. Right? People who are worshipping graves, they think it is right. People who are worshipping idols, they think it is right. People who are worshipping celestial bodies, sun, moon, whatnot, stars, they think it is right. People who are worshipping animals or birds, or who are worshipping mountains or rivers, whoever. People, everyone is doing something because they think it is right. So how do I know it's right? How do I know Salah is right? How do I know not joining partners with Allah is right? Because for us, the criterion of success, the criterion of right and wrong, is what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? What did he do? If he did something, then this is the sole thing, the only thing, which is the guarantee that that thing is right. Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, innaka lamin al mursaleen ala siratin mustaqim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by one of his beautiful titles, and he said, and he took an oath, wal Quran al Hakim, Allah took an oath by the book of guidance. Dhalika al kitabu la rayba fihi hudan lil muttaqin. The book of guidance, in it there is guidance for the people who have taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily and truly, ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are among the prophets and the rusul. Min al-mursaleen. Ala sirati mustaqim. And you are on the path of righteous guidance. Therefore, anyone who is on the path of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyone who is doing what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, inshallah can be sure that he or she is on the right path. Please notice, I'm not naming anybody. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm giving you a criteria by which you can assess yourself. And there is a reason for that, because you don't need my certification. You don't need my confirmation or my, certificate to say that you are rightly guided or not. I'm nobody. I must assess myself. You must assess yourself. Because before Allah, we are going to stand alone. There won't be anybody standing beside us to say he was right, he was wrong. No. So here is the criteria. Here is the framework. Whatever it is, every single thing in our life, who we worship, what we eat, how we earn, where we earn from, how we treat anybody, where we spend, what we do, what we don't do, every single thing in life, measure it against the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he did that, do it. Absolutely no problem, inshallah. If he did not do that, do not do it. Don't worry who else is doing it. Don't worry about how long this has been happening in your family, in your country, in your culture. Don't even worry about how long this has been happening in your own life. Don't say, well, you know, I've been doing this for the last 500 years. I'm 75 years old. I've been doing this for the last 70 years. It doesn't matter. There is always room for change. There is always room for repentance. There is always hope in the mercy and in the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for someone who seeks, who wants forgiveness. So let us ask forgiveness. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not simply say, oh, this is okay. No. Let us be very clear in our minds. I will do what Allah ordered me to do. And how do I know that? Did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do it? Did he pray? Yes. How many times? 5 times. How many times should I pray? 5 times. How should I pray? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. He said, pray as you have seen me pray. Did he pay zakat? Yes. Should I pay zakat? Yes. Did he fast in Ramadan? Yes. Should I do that? Yes. Did he make hajj? Yes. Should I make hajj? Yes. Right? Did he lie and steal? No. So should I lie and steal? No. Did he do riba? Did he backbite anybody? No. Should I backbite anybody? No. Did he go and worship on a grave? No. Should I worship on a grave? No. Did he ask anyone other than Allah for anything? For example, did he go and ask Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Anbiya alayhi salam who came before him? Did he ask them for favors? No. So should I ask anyone other than Allah for favors? No. Whatever it is, measure it against the actions of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he did it, if you find the dalil, mustanad dalil, not so-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. There's no mythology in Islam. Right? If you find evidence for it, do it. If you do not find evidence for it, don't touch it. My brothers and sisters, until you do something, you will not be questioned about it. So don't do it. And no matter who tells you what, no matter who tells you what, Shaitan finds a lot of very convincing people to convince others to commit shirk, to join partners with Allah. How else do you think it's happening in the world? People, as I mentioned earlier, people who are doing it, they think they are doing right. But it's not right. Because Rasulullah ﷺ did not teach this. Rasulullah ﷺ taught, La ilaha illallah, la nafi wa la dharra illallah. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah. There is no one who can harm, who can benefit other than Allah. Do not ask anyone other than Allah. Make dua only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the teaching of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi alayhi salam did not teach us to commit shirk. He did not teach us to join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter who it might be. So let us take this lesson from the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Inshallah, we will look at other lessons in the future. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased and never to be displeased. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you and me in all matters, and to help us to do that which is pleasing to Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.